In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts off the very first verse, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Another way to put that is, I don't want you to remain ignorant about what's happening regarding the spiritual gifts. Now, we're not going to go into a tremendous amount of detail in all of this because we did that already in that series, The Resident Anointing. And if you haven't heard those tapes, then you need to get a hold of them and listen to them. And those of you listening to this by tape, you need to write and get those tapes. It's 8 tapes and it's very key in this. But nevertheless, he said, I don't want you to remain ignorant, or I would not have you ignorant about spiritual gifts, or I don't want you to remain ignorant about why the gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifesting the way they are in your midst. And then he begins talking about the gifts of the Spirit here in a few verses. And he identifies these gifts. And the reason that they were manifesting the way they were, meaning one person would have a gift manifest one week, and then the next week that person might have a different gift. One week it might be a word of knowledge, the next week it might be healing, manifesting through that same person. And there wasn't a consistent pattern, because the structure of the writing of these verses up through verse 11 indicates that the Holy Spirit was moving as He chose through each person on an individual basis. And it wasn't according to what that individual wanted. It was according to the Holy Spirit and how He chose to move through them. Well, this is in stark contrast to what we saw in the life of Jesus. Because what we saw in the life of Jesus is what we've referred to as the resident anointing. In essence, the anointing of God was so powerful in Him. Let's just say, you know, His cup runneth over with the anointing of God. So that when people came to Him, it didn't matter what they needed. They always got what they came for, whether it was a healing or a devil to be cast out, or maybe they needed a miracle, anything at all. When they came to Him, they always received what it was they were seeking. Well, He made the statement, the works that I do, you shall do also. We've studied that and some other verses along, and we have found out that it's God's desire to use us in the same way He used Jesus. Religion and tradition have taught us otherwise, but according to God's word, He wants to use us in the same way that He used Jesus. Not as a Messiah, not to die for people's sins, but to demonstrate His love, His mercy, and His compassion. And one of the ways His love, mercy, and compassion manifests is in the area of healing. Another way, it's in the area of devils being cast out. Because think about it. When you love somebody so much that you only want the best for them, then if they need healing, you want healing to manifest. If they need a devil cast out, you want the devil cast out. If they're in mental confusion and turmoil, you want them to have peace. Well, see, God loved us while we were yet sinners. That's why He sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I know that I've spoken with folks in the past who, I know I was talking to one person, and that was, it was like it blew his mind to try and believe that God loves sinners. Well, the Bible says He loved the world. He gave His Son to demonstrate His love so that we could be born again. Well, Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about the manifestation of these gifts and why the gifts are manifesting the way that they are. Meaning, there's no consistency in any of your lives. One person, one week, it's healing. That person, the next week, it's a word of knowledge. And the third week after that, it might be a miracle. Well, it's like the Holy Ghost is picking and choosing, and He's rotating these gifts through. And the reason for that was because God wanted to make sure those people knew it wasn't because they were anything special. It was because of God being able to move through them. And Paul had chastised, if you start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and read all the way up here to chapter 12, verse 1, you're going to find approximately 7 times where Paul chastised the people of this church, this group of folks, because of the division. There was strife. There was pride. They were caught up criticizing one another. There were contentions among them. And so Paul he chastised these folks about 7 times before he gets to this point. And then he makes the statement, I don't want you to remain ignorant about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. He begins talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and then in the 12th verse, he starts talking about the body of Christ. And he starts off in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, we're not going to read all of these verses. You can do that later on. But essentially what he does is draw an analogy between the body of Christ and the human body. He says in the human body, you have nose and an eye and the eyes and an ears and fingers and toes. And in other words, you have all the different body parts of the human body. But each one of those body parts is important to the human body. Likewise, in the body of Christ, you have many different parts. And he identifies these different parts in verse 28. You have apostles, you have prophets, and you have the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists. I mean, he just used different words in a few instances than what he did over in Ephesians, but he's saying the same thing here. And he's saying, just like in the body, the human body, all the parts are important. Well, in the body of Christ, all the parts are equally important. But then in verse 29 and 30, he brings out a very important point. He says, in essence, to paraphrase this, is everybody an apostle? Is everybody a prophet? Does everybody speak in tongues for interpretation? And does everybody interpret? Well, the answer to this is no. In other words, one person doesn't do it all. We all have a specific part to play. Then in the very next verse, the 31st verse, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly the best gifts, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Now, to kind of paraphrase this, he's saying, yes, it's a good thing to desire the gifts of the Spirit to operate. The problem is this. You guys have been looking for individual gifts to operate in your life at select moments. You've been looking for the gifts of the Spirit to manifest. And isn't that what we see in a lot of churches today? We come together, you know, looking for a gift to manifest. In many churches, if it's not tongues and interpretations, if that doesn't manifest in a service, they don't feel like they've had a service. If somebody doesn't stand up and, you know, prophesy great and mighty things, well, then they don't think that they've had a very good service. Paul is saying, yeah, it's a good thing to have the gifts manifest in your midst. And it's not wrong for them to manifest, even the way they have been manifesting. He says, but I'm going to show you a better way in this. I'm going to show you, let's put it this way. I'm going to show you a more complete way. And then he picks up in the very next verse, chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now stop right here. In verses 1 and 2, he is identifying essentially what's going on in their church. In other words, he's saying, okay, I show up to church and tongues manifest through me. Interpretation manifests through me. Okay, that's wonderful. But if I don't have charity, or another way to put charity is the love of God in action being demonstrated through me. If I don't have that kind of love, then what have I accomplished? Who am I? I'm nothing. He compares himself to nothing. He says, if I show up and the gift of prophecy operates through me, but I'm not operating in love, it does me no good. In other words, what Paul's saying is this. You guys think that because you have a gift show up now and then in your lives, and one Sunday, here it is, tongues and interpretation. Another Sunday, you show up, it's prophecy. Another Sunday, you show up, and here it is, a word of knowledge. Another Sunday, you show up, and the mighty gift of faith operates through you to move mountains. You think that because these gifts are manifesting individually just every now and then through each of you, that you're doing great things for God. He says, I've got news for you. You show up at church, so what? The Holy Spirit decides to use you in tongues or interpretation or in a word of knowledge or in prophecy or in faith. So what if he manifests that gift through you on a particular Sunday? If you're not operating in love, do you understand? God's not exalting you by the manifestation of this gift. What he's trying to do is humble you because these gifts are only manifesting now and then through each of you. And he says, you guys are seeking after gifts, But God's got a more excellent way to see His power manifest through you on a consistent basis. And the more excellent way is this, His love. Now look in this further. He says, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3. Just look at verse 3. He says, if I do all these wonderful things to prove a point. He said, so what if I do them? Anybody can do these things. If I'm not operating in the love of God, it really means nothing. I've just done something. Then beginning in the fourth verse, he begins describing some things. Look at this. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Or, let's put it this way. God's love suffereth long and is kind. God's love envieth not. God's love doesn't vaunt itself and is not puffed up. Or in other words, operating in a lot of pride. God's love, verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly. God's love doesn't seek its own. God's love is not easily provoked. God's love thinks no evil of other people. God's love does not rejoice in iniquity. Now stop right there. When he says does not rejoice in iniquity, what that means is does not rejoice when somebody else's sin is exposed. All right? Does not rejoice in iniquity. God's love rejoiceth in the truth. Now stop there. Well, then he goes on, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and so forth. But where he's talking here in verses 4, 5, and 6, and he says God's love doesn't do this and God's love doesn't do that. What he's identifying here, if you go back and start in chapter 1, verse 1, and start reading through and you see all the problems that are going on in this church, he's identifying some of the junk that's happening in their church. In other words, he's saying, look, verse 4, you guys are not kind, and you do not put up with the stupidity of others in your congregation. You don't put up with their foolishness. You don't put up with their immaturity. You're not kind. You folks are full of envy. You folks are full of pride. And see, these are things he's already talked about leading up to this. He's saying if you were operating in God's love, these things wouldn't be happening in your church. You think something great is happening in your midst because a gift of the Spirit is operating through you now and then. He said, I'm trying to explain something to you. It's not a matter of the gifts. It's a matter of His love. That's the key. And then he continues on and he talks about that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He says, love never fails. God's love never fails. Now, where he says never fails, it's not a matter of... Like if you take a test and you do bad on a test, you say, well, I failed that test. He's saying God's love never ceases. God's love will never stop producing. God's love will never stop existing. God's love will never come to a conclusion or to an end. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Meaning they shall come to a stop or they shall come to an end or there's coming a time when prophecies are going to come to a conclusion or operating in the gift of prophecy is going to come to an end. If there are tongues, they're going to stop. They'll come to a conclusion. There will be no more tongues at some point in time. The gift of knowledge, there's coming a point in time it shall vanish away or it shall stop functioning. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now that phrase, that which is perfect, he's looking ahead. He clarifies this over in the 15th chapter when he talks about when the mortal puts on immortality and when the corruptible puts on incorruption. In other words, at the sound of the trump, when we receive our glorified bodies, he's saying this is that which is perfect. When the time comes that we receive our final state of glorification, you're not going to need a word of knowledge anymore. You're not going to need to go around prophesying to each other. You're not going to need tongues and interpretation. The gifts of the Spirit are for the time that you're living here on earth. Because once you're glorified and you're there in heaven, you're there with Jesus, these things aren't going to be necessary anymore. And he goes on and he says, he helps explain it. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, or when I grew up, when I became mature. He says, now, while we're here, we see through a glass darkly. Now, part of what he's referring to, seeing through a glass darkly, in essence, could be said this way. Right now, we're in a flesh body that hasn't been glorified. And unless, kind of really super amplify this, unless God somehow, for whatever reason, chooses to manifest before our eyes. You know, you've heard people talk about, you know, they had a visitation from the Lord, or they were, you know, they went to heaven and saw the Lord. Unless something like that happens, you're looking at him through a glass darkly, or you're looking at him through an unglorified condition. Your spirit man's been glorified because you've been born again, but the outside of you, you haven't reached that final state of glorification. We see through a glass darkly, but at that time, when that which is perfect has come, when we have reached that final state of glorification, we'll see him face to face. Praise God. You're going to get to see Jesus face to face. You're going to, you will literally be looking at him. It won't be through a flesh, unglorified body. It's going to be through glorified eyes. You're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. He says, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Where he says, now I know in part, he's saying, as long as I'm here on earth, no matter how hard I try, no matter how much I do, I'm only going to know him in part. I will not know him glorified person to glorified person. But when the time comes that I have been glorified, I will know him as he knows me. Think about what is waiting for you. No matter how much of a revelation of Jesus Christ that you have now, there's coming a time when you're going to have a full revelation of who he is. You're going to understand him. You're going to see him in ways that, I mean, listen, you can have visions of him now. You can be caught up to heaven. It could be wonderful. It could be incredible. I mean, in the middle of the night, Jesus could walk into your bedroom and he could be clothed in radiant glory. But even then, you're only going to know in part. But a day is coming when you also are going to be glorified in the same way that he is glorified. And when that happens, you're going to know him in the same way that he knows you. Praise God. Then he says, and now, for the time being, while we are here, abideth faith, hope, and God's love in action. These three. But the greatest of these is his love. Because God is love. Therefore, the more you get to know God, the more you're going to be entering into his love. The more you get to know God, the more of his love you're going to know. The more you get to know God, the more you are conforming to the image of Christ, is the more God's love is going to be, let's say, built up on the inside of you to the point that it becomes the motivating factor of everything that you do. In chapter 14, he encourages them. Verse 1. Follow after or pursue after love. But at the same time, or and, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now let's stop for a moment here at this first verse and think about what he's saying. He says, look, you guys have a lot of problems in your church. You have gifts of the Spirit manifest, but there's no consistency. It's because you're so carnal. I can't even teach you meat. I have to give you milk. You guys have a lot of growing up to do. This is why you only see a gift here and there manifest through your life. The Holy Spirit is not able to deposit into you the fullness of the anointing that he would like. It's not wrong that you're having these gifts manifest. And it's a good thing to desire to see these gifts manifesting. But there is a better way to operate as Christians in the body of Christ, and that better way is to walk in the pure love of God. And then he begins again describing these things. And then in this first verse of chapter 14, he says, and I'll, you know, paraphrase it again, remember what I've told you about God's love. Therefore, instead of charging after a manifestation of a gift here and there, instead of trying to do good works in front of people, giving away your goods and so forth, accepting beatings for the cause of Christ or whatever, instead of trying to do all of these things, the most important thing for you is to pursue a love walk, because that's the only thing that's going to last forever, is His love. All these gifts that have been manifesting here and there through each one of you, there's going to come a time that that's all going to stop. And the only thing that's going to remain is the love of God operating through you. So follow after this love. Pursue it. Get your eyes off of the gifts instead of them being the priority and bragging about the fact that prophecy or word of knowledge operated through you last week in church. Follow after or pursue with all your heart walking in a greater love walk with God. And right along with that, yes, continue desiring a manifestation of the operation of the Holy Spirit or His gifts in your midst, but rather that you may prophesy. So the number one thing is His love. Then after that, he says, yes, it's still a good thing to desire to see the gifts operating. However, now listen closely to this. More importantly than looking forward to the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit through you now and then is that you prophesy. And here's where you get people messed up. Well, God says in His Word, it's more important for us to prophesy than to see the gifts manifest. I mean, yeah, love is number one, but then we need to prophesy to each other. Now, some of you, honestly, some of you have led a very sheltered life. Believe me, you have. On the one hand, thank God for it. On the other hand, I have to explain some things that are going on that you may not know about. There is this phenomenon known as the parking lot prophet. Now, that's a term that is used for people that have this thing about they have to prophesy to everybody they come in contact with, or it's like they've always got a word for someone. You know, I got a word from the Lord for you. Now, sometimes that can be right on. It can be a word from the Lord. But what you'll find, generally speaking, is that people through whom, I'll phrase it like this, people through whom that gift manifests usually are in, well, no, more than just usually. They're going to be in subjection to church leadership. But then on the other hand, you have those who move by emotion as opposed to the Spirit of God. They move by emotion, and they've always got words for people. I got a word for you. The Lord told me to tell you this. Now, anybody can say anything good to anybody else. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I could walk up here to Brother Don, and I could say, Brother Don, the Lord gave me a word for you. He told me to tell you, great and mighty things are going to happen in your life, and He's got His hand upon you. Okay, well, would that be wrong to say that? You could say that to just about anybody, and it's not going to be a bad thing to say. Sometimes, though, they get real goofy, and they start, the Lord told me to tell you that, you know, you're supposed to move, and you're, Nome, Alaska. I don't know why, but God wants you to move to Nome, Alaska. Weird stuff. Well, these are the parking lot prophets. Most of the time, they do their prophesying in the absence of the pastor. Because they kind of know that the pastor won't put up with it. And so to do it away from the pastor, many times it happens in the parking lot. Okay? I mean, when I was in school and you said you wanted to meet somebody in the parking lot, it was for a little bit of fisticuffs. But in church, it's to give somebody a word from the Lord. Well, here in this, he says, rather that you may prophesy. He is not talking about word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or the future events. Where he says, rather that you may prophesy, what he's talking about here is, best way to put it would be the mind of God, speaking the mind of God, or I can put it like this, walking so close in fellowship with God that in any given situation, whether it's, say, from a pulpit, or whether it's in a Sunday school class, whether you're teaching three-year-olds, or teens, or adults, whether it's in a home Bible study, whether you're talking with somebody in the grocery store and you start talking about the Lord or whatever, somebody at work, doesn't matter. In any given situation, you are walking so close with God that when you speak to the people or to the person, even if it's over the phone, and you're talking about the things of God, when you speak, you're not speaking out of your flesh, and you're not speaking out of your emotions, but what you are speaking is the mind of God for that given situation. And it doesn't come across as, "Thus saith the Lord, I shall now speak the mind of God to thee." That's not how it works. It just, when you speak, what you're speaking is being birthed in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. And it comes out, and then when it's over, you sit back and you think, "How did I know all that? Where'd that come from? Where'd I come up with that?" Well, you're speaking the mind of God. In most Christians, this can happen to a certain extent just by virtue of knowing the Word of God. But it goes beyond just knowing the Word of God, in other words, quoting Scripture or paraphrasing Scripture. It is sharing what needs to be shared at a particular point in time. Now, I'm going to give you some examples briefly, just very briefly. Look over in John chapter 7. Keep your finger here in Corinthians and look over in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, look at verse 16. Jesus says, "My doctrine," or that word could have been translated from the Greek as teaching, "My doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me." In other words, when I stand up and I'm teaching and preaching to you, it's not just coming out of me. It's coming from the person who sent me. Look over in John chapter 8. And take a look at verse 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." In other words, I've spent enough time in fellowship with the Father that I can hear His voice. Not an out loud, audible voice. I know when He's speaking to me on the inside. And those are the things that I speak unto you when the time comes that I'm supposed to speak. And look over in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, look at verse 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Now turn back over to 1 Corinthians 14. This is the prophesying that he's talking about, where he says, "Rather that you prophesy, that you may prophesy." He's talking about you speaking the mind of God for a given situation. You walking so close with God that when you stand up and you begin to speak to somebody, what you speak literally is what God would say to them if He were there. When you stand up and you preach a sermon, when you're in that Bible study, when you're just husband and wife communicating and some things of the Lord come up, when you speak, the things that you speak, it would be like God sitting there carrying on this conversation. This is what Paul is talking about. He says, look, you've got to pursue love. That's got to be number one. And yes, the gifts of the Spirit, those things are good. And you should desire to see the gifts manifest. It's not a wrong thing. However, instead of just majoring on the gifts, the more important thing is that you walk in such fellowship with God that when you begin speaking to each other, you're prophesying or you're speaking the mind of God to one another. Now, look in verse 2. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now, these first four verses is where you lose people in the body of Christ. Because in verse 2, he said, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." This is where people get messed up, because if you don't understand the four operations or manifestations of tongues, you really don't have a clue what Paul's talking about here. You can think that what he's saying is tongues and interpretation. That's not what he's talking about. And he clarifies it as it goes on. The four manifestations of tongues. One of them is tongues is a sign for the unbeliever. That's when you stand up, you begin speaking in tongues, and it comes out in a language that somebody understands in the congregation, or the person that maybe is sitting off to the side, or whatever it would be. In other words, you stand up, it's coming out tongues to you, but to that person, They understand that you're speaking in French, or you're speaking in German, or you're speaking in Russian, or whatever it would be. You also have tongues for the deep intercessional travailing and groaning. You know, you cannot on your own create tongues for the unbeliever as a sign for the unbeliever, and you cannot on your own create tongues as far as the intercession and the travailing in the folks try and fake that, and they go through these gyrations and all this, but it's not of God. Then also you have the tongues for interpretation. That's when somebody in a church service generally speaks in tongues, another person gives the interpretation. That's something that you can't control. But the one you can control, and the one that Paul's talking about in this, is tongues for intercession for yourself, your prayer language, when you pray in tongues. The first thing that manifested when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, He gave you the ability to pray in tongues, and you can pray in tongues any time that you want to. That one, you can turn on and turn off at will. You don't create the language, you don't create the words, but you're the one that chooses when it begins to take place by virtue of your will. You say, I'll now pray in tongues, you start praying in tongues. So you're praying in a language that God Himself has created. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He says, in verse 1, rather that you prophesy, rather that you are walking in such fellowship with God that when the time comes, you're going to be able to speak the mind of God. Beginning in verse 2, he's explaining how to do this. If you think verse 1 is prophesy as in, you know, thus saith the Lord, in 5 years, you will be a zillionaire. Or thus saith the Lord, pack your bags and move to Nome. Or thus, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about speaking the mind of God, being so close in fellowship with Him that you recognize His voice, you understand His prompting, that little check in the Spirit or whatever it would be, and you know as you begin to speak, He's able then to pour through you what it is that's supposed to be said. And so Paul says in verse 1, rather that you may prophesy, then it's like he's saying, now I'm going to tell you what it takes to get the mind of Christ, to walk in such fellowship with Him that when you do speak, you're going to speak forth those things that God wants spoken forth. When you speak in tongues, when you pray in this language that you receive from the Holy Spirit, you're not speaking unto men, but you are in divine communication with God. Now think about it. If you're supposed to prophesy, verse 1, speak forth the mind of God, how in the world can you do that if you don't know what God wants? I'll give you an example. Let's say that I know my wife wants me to go to the store. Everybody in here, we know that God wants us to speak what He wants spoken in any given situation. I know my wife wants me to go to the store. But if I don't go ask her what she wants, I'll roam the aisles for 3 hours. Well, would she want this? I don't know. She never bought it before, but she might want it this time. I'll get it for her. Wonder if she'd like this over here. She never liked that flavor before, but I think she needs to try it. Are you with me? I need to be in communication with my wife in order to get what she wants me to get when I go to the store. Likewise, if I'm going to verse 1 prophesy, speak the mind of God, I've got to spend time in fellowship with the one I'm going to be representing. And he's telling you right here, you need to prophesy or speak the mind of God. You need to have that kind of relationship with Him, and now I'm going to tell you how to do it. When you pray in tongues, you are in divine communication with God. You're speaking mysteries. Well, let's kind of paraphrase the definition of mysteries here in this. God wants you to speak His mind. He wants you to represent Him and speak forth those things that He wants spoken. Well, right now, it's a mystery to you, isn't it? The more you pray in tongues, the more you engage in this spiritual communication with Him, is the more He is able to download to you things that you're supposed to say when you're supposed to say them. And he says in verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So he says, verse 1, I want you to be able to speak the mind of God in any given situation. Verse 2, I'm going to tell you how to get to the place spiritually so that you can do this. Spend time praying in tongues to receive from Him this communication, to engage in this communication with Him. Verse 3, when you prophesy, when you're doing what I told you should do in verse 1, when you're doing verse 3, prophesying, it's going to come out as edification, exhortation, and comfort. God will speak through you edification, exhortation, and comfort to the people you're speaking to. In verse 4, he says, let me put it to you another way. When you're praying in tongues, you're edifying yourself. But then when you stand up before the people and give to them the result of your praying in tongues, it is going to produce edification, exhortation, and comfort to them, because you then will be speaking the mind of God in their language that you had previously been speaking to yourself in tongues. In other words, when you are in that communication with God in tongues, you're speaking with Him, you're communicating with Him, and He's giving to you, you're edifying yourself in that process, edifying yourself deeper into that relationship with Him, praying yourself to the point of edification so that He's able to flow through you and speak to people for edification, exhortation, and comfort. In other words, He's supposed to prophesy, or He will prophesy through you. Now, the process in this, and he's laid this out very specifically. We'll shorten it and say it this way. In chapter 1 through 11, he's dealing with a lot of problems in that church. In chapter 12, he begins explaining to them, no man is an island unto himself. And the reason none of you are walking in a resident anointing is because you've got so many problems that the Holy Spirit is unable to do through you everything He'd like to. Therefore, He is restricted because of all the junk in your life. He is restricted to manifesting a gift here and there. And until you do something to change that, it's going to remain that way. The something that you need to do is to pursue the love of God. God is love. The more you're walking in God's love, the more that you're going to be able to walk in His anointing, the more it's going to manifest through you. So number one, pursue after love. Continue, yes, desiring the operation of the gifts. However, more importantly, now get this, more importantly than the manifestation of the gifts is the ability to speak the mind of God in any situation. In other words, he's saying, you've put so much of an emphasis on a manifestation of a spiritual gift here and there that you can't even hear God. You pride yourselves in the fact that God used me to heal somebody. God used me in a word of knowledge. God used me for a miracle. Would you like to shine my shoes? He says, you guys are so messed up and so caught up in pride, you've exalted the gifts above hearing the voice of God. Because if you don't hear the voice of God, you can't speak exhortation, edification, and comfort. As long as you're not walking in love, you cannot exhort, edify, and comfort. You can't do these things because you're going to be operating out of the flesh, which is exactly what he was talking about in chapter 13, where he says, love doesn't do this, and love doesn't do that, and love doesn't do this over here. In other words, we could put it this way. In chapter 13, where he's talking about all those things that love doesn't do, identifying what's going on in their church, what he's really identifying are infirmities in their lives, keeping the love of God and the anointing of God suppressed. And remember what Paul said over there in Romans chapter 8. He talked about that when you're praying in tongues, it's going to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to help you in the area of your infirmities. Because your new nature, when you get born again, is more powerful than any of that junk in your life that's related to the flesh and related to emotions and pride, all that kind of junk. He says your new nature is more powerful than that. But the problem is, you keep giving in to the flesh. But if you will give yourself over to praying in tongues, you are going to be speaking divine communication with God and edifying yourself to the point that your new nature will be overpowering all of the manifestations of the infirmities. And instead of infirmities coming forth, we're going to see the love of God coming forth, and you will have edified yourself to a position of speaking the mind of God in any given situation. Therefore, instead of seeking the gifts, what we really ought to maybe think about is, I need to deal with these infirmities. I need to deal with this love issue. I need to deal with some personal edification.
Because as long as these infirmities are hammering away at my life, and as long as I'm being held back from the love walk because I keep giving in to the infirmities and giving in to the lust of the flesh and giving in to all of this junk, I'm really not going to be fully used of God. Oh, there may be a gift of the Spirit manifest now and then. And that'll make me feel really good. You know why that happens? Once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you ever wondered why it is that every now and then a gift of the Spirit manifests to somebody that's just plain rotten? A person who's a real stinker? A person that you know when they walk outside the door of the church, you don't want to be around them? You ever wondered why gifts manifest here and there through people like that? It's because, first off, they're born again. Second off, they've allowed the Holy Spirit to move inside. Now that He's moved inside, He has the opportunity to move through them to touch other people. Just like He did in Corinthians. These were people. Listen, some of these people at the church of Corinth, history has shown that they would go to, like maybe the temple of Diana, where they had prostitutes, and they'd party down and walk then across the street and go to church. Why? The gifts of the Spirit can never operate through somebody like that. You've got scriptural proof that they can. The reason that it happens that way is because God's not blessing their sin. God is not condoning what they do. What He's saying is there's somebody here who needs my love, or who needs, they need something to take place in their life. You've made yourself a usable vessel from the standpoint of you're born again, and you've allowed my Holy Spirit to move inside. So I'm going to move through you in the manifestation of a gift. But friend, you ain't ever walking in the resident anointing until you get your act together and edify yourself spiritually so that I can deposit my anointing in you to the point that you can do the works of Jesus. So please, don't ever think that just because a gift manifests to somebody and then they walk out and sin like the devil, or less, that God's blessing it. Trust me. He's not. He is not winking at their sin. And there is no such thing as greasy grace. Because even Paul, just read the New Testament, even Paul gave warnings to people like that. He said, I'm paraphrasing again. I mean, Romans, you can read in Romans he gave warnings. You can read Peter gave warnings in 1 Peter. Jude gave warnings. There are warnings in Galatians. There are warnings in Hebrews. There are warnings. I mean, just all through, there are warnings to the body of Christ about that. And it says, in essence, it says, you can't keep doing that and think God's going to keep showing up. Remember it says, you know, your sin's going to find you out. Remember, judgment starts in the house of God. So just because you see things happen through people that have what you would call maybe a sinful lifestyle is a sign that God's blessing what they do, trust me. Trust me. They keep living that way. They're walking further and further and further out from underneath what you might call that umbrella of grace. They're walking further and further. And if they don't stop, if they don't watch out, they could get to the point to where what Paul wrote about searing your conscience. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. For us, there's a place in God that waits for every single one of us. It is a place of an anointing that few people in history have ever walked in, but that every person ever in history, a member of the body of Christ, has had access to. If we will deal with us, if we will deal with those things called infirmities, if we will give ourselves over to praying in the Holy Spirit, like Paul's describing in here, we will edify ourselves to the point of dealing with the infirmities and walking so close to God that we're going to know what to say, when to say it. And it will be something that is birthed out of our spirit, not out of the emotions or the flesh. It will be a verbalization of what's going on in the mind of God at that specific point. I don't know about you, but man, that That is incredible to me. God wants you to be, talks in here about we're ambassadors. God wants you operating in full capacity as His representative here on earth, because you're all He has. You're it. Praise the Lord. So all of you, it, stand up.